American Gazette Ministries is pleased to present its full-time seminar speaker and revivalist, Stephen Vincent Wallace. An ordained minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Pastor Wallace has previously served as a health educator, Academy Bible teacher and pastor, and most recently at the research center of the E.G. White Estate at Andrews University. As he considers this issue, we invite you to approach the study of God's Word prayerfully and with an open mind, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Our series is entitled A Question of Glory and Authority. And the subject that we propose to study is God's ideal for women in Christian ministry. We will, however, particularly concern ourselves with whether or not God's ideal includes ordination to the gospel ministry. Is it indeed God's ideal that women become ordained ministers? This is a vitally important question for us to address ourselves to, because it is a very current issue that the church is faced with. I like to think of the church as a ship. And there are many on board who want to steer the ship in a new direction regarding its ordained leadership. They propose that women should be included in that leadership. The question arises whether or not we should indeed move in that direction. Should women be ordained to the gospel ministry, appointed to positions of ecclesiastical authority over the church? Is it safe to move in that direction? What saith the Lord is the position that we should take when we are faced with such vital and significant issues and questions as this? What saith the captain of the ship? He reveals to us, of course, his will through his word. As we search the scriptures, we find no "thou shalt not ordain women to the gospel ministry," nor do we find any statement that says "thou shalt ordain women to the gospel ministry." We do, however, find some specific injunctions regarding the role of women in corporate worship, primarily from the pen of Paul and Peter. These are very explicit, and these ordinances appear to be obstacles in the course that the ship is proposing to set. But the question arises, are these obstacles simply stray pieces of surface ice, broken off from their cultural context and therefore of little or no relevance today, easily swept away? Or are these obstacles the visible applications of deep underlying principles, tips of icebergs that cannot be swept away? The answer to that question is most important and will determine whether or not the ship can safely proceed in the direction that it is proposed that she now take. If indeed those obstacles are only tips of icebergs, I submit that to move in that direction would bring terrible loss to the ship. Are we dealing with surface ice or tips of icebergs? This is the question that we propose to address ourselves to. And in order to find the answer to that, we must have God's Holy Spirit guiding us in a special way helping us to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. Would you join me for prayer as we invite that Spirit? Father in heaven, we long to know your will. Not our will, but thine be done is our heart's prayer just now. I pray that you would create in our hearts a supernatural hungering and thirsting for your word. Give us an eagerness to know what your will is, particularly in this question that we are addressing ourselves to. Your ideal for women in Christian ministry. Father, it is never safe for us to move in any direction that you have prohibited, for to do so would bring ruin. I pray that you would guide us, instruct us, and keep us from bringing ruin upon ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just what is the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, telling us in these passages that refer to the appropriate behavior of women in corporate worship? The passages that I refer to are primarily 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 14, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. What is Paul telling us here? It is only out of an understanding of the underlying principles, those principles behind these specific injunctions, these ordinances, that we can determine their importance. It is only as we see beneath the surface that we can tell whether we have surface ice or icebergs. Our tendency has been to look at it only at the surface and not to get down and try to see the principles involved. And because of this tendency, some have casually dismissed these ordinances as only culturally relevant and therefore of no hindrance to the movement of the church in the direction of the ordination of women. Is that the case, though? It is our conviction that it is not. The ordinances of 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 and of 1 Timothy 2 are based upon principles that are eternal. They are based particularly upon the God-ordained roles of man and woman in the marriage relationship, which are typical of roles in other spheres as well. For the family unit is the microcosm, the world in miniature of all societal units. Thus, the God-ordained roles and relationships of the family unit are essential to come to appreciate and honor if society is going to function as God intended. Society at all levels, the home, at the church, in the community, in the nation. Let's note how Paul describes these relationships then, and these roles. The presentation that we are now entering is entitled The Head and the Body. The Head and the Body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 is a key text that we must consider in this study. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Then again, in Ephesians 5:24, we have another head body relationship. And the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of church. Man is the head of woman. In what sense does it mean to be head? The text that follows in Ephesians 5:24 points out clearly that it has to do with authority. Note verse 24. Therefore, in other words, because the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Thus, clearly, to be head is to have authority. Adventist Home, page 212. He, the Father, is the lawmaker. Again, on that same page, all members of the family center in the Father. To be head, however, as a father, is not just to have authority over, but to be in a position of responsibility where one must love and protect and bless those that are under his authority. Note, for instance, Ephesians 5, verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The husband, then, is to use his authority, his headship, to protect and bless his family. The abuse of his authority is a terrible sin and disqualifies him from his role as houseband. Letter 5, 1861, from the pen of Ellen White. When the Spirit of Christ controls the husband, the wife's subjection will only result in rest and benefit. He will require from her only that which will result in good. And in the same manner, in the same way that Christ requires submission from the church. Adventist Home, page 215. The Lord has constituted the husband the head of the wife to be her protector. He is the houseband of the family, binding the members together, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the mystical body. Let every husband who claims to love God carefully study the requirements of God in his position. Christ's authority is exercised in wisdom, in all kindness and gentleness. So let the husband exercise his power and imitate the great head of the church. In the head-body relationship, and remember, we are talking here about typical relationships that apply at all levels of society, for the family is the microcosm, the prototype of all societal units. In the head-body relationship of those who are of like nature, there is perfect equality. Even though the body is subject to the head, it is equal. It is so important for us to bear in mind that to be subject does not mean to be inferior. The clear proof of this is that Christ was subject to the Father in all things, yet entirely equal to the Father. Note his statement in John 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. Another translation renders it, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Christ was sent to do the will of the Father, and he totally submitted to that will. Consistently, his testimony was not my will, but thine be done. Subject in every way. But please note that this perfect and total submission to the will of the Father did not in any way make him inferior to the Father. It did not destroy or even limit his individuality, nor did it compromise in any way his free will. For he freely chose to be subject to the Father. This relationship of submission to the authority of the husband was one that woman had at the very beginning as the body and he as the head. But it is important to note that prior to sin and the spirit of rebellion it created in the heart of man, this God-given authority of the head of the household, the houseband, was not even recognized by the helpmeet. She had no sense of being in subjection to him, for by nature her will was in perfect harmony with his. So perfectly united was she with her husband that she never perceived of herself as being in submission to him or of his ruling over her. This came only as a consequence of sin, which is rebellion against God-ordained authority. We will address ourselves to that issue further in consequent studies. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 points out that this union, this perfect submission of the body to the head, is to bring about oneness. Matthew 19 verse 6, the words of Christ, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In what sense, though, is there a oneness? In the sense that the individuality of one is merged in the other? In the sense that one becomes mind and conscience and the other is only a physical mechanism to carry out the will of the other? Oh, no. They become one in the same sense that God and his Son were one. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one, perfectly united. God was not mind and conscience for his Son. His Son had his individuality perfectly preserved, and yet he was perfectly submitted. And it was in that perfect submission that they had oneness of purpose. Therein is the oneness between head and body. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. The Lord is one, and his name is one. It's interesting that that same word, the Lord is one, in the Hebrew, is the word that's used in Genesis 2:24. And they shall become one flesh. Note as well, and his name is one. This oneness brings one name. The name for God that is commonly translated God in Scripture is Elohim, which is plural. And yet it is the name that we apply to God. For though they are a plurality, they are one. Note the parallel in the name given to the human race. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. One name. For male and female, Adam, in the day when they were created. There's a beautiful gospel truth herein. God comprehends His church, the bride or helpmeet of Christ, in Christ Himself. And He enters into a covenant relationship with her in Him, for she is comprehended in Him. Legally constituted in Him. She even has His name. Note how this is brought out in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. But who does this comprehend? Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promises and blessing are all ours as we become one with Christ. And to become one with Christ means to submit ourselves to become perfectly in harmony with His Lordship, His will. In the head-body relationship, the body is to glorify the head. This is a very important principle to recognize. What do we mean when we say glorify? First of all, what is God's glory? God's glory is His character. This is clearly pointed out in Exodus 33 when Moses in verse 18 says, I pray thee, show me thy glory. In response, God makes all His goodness pass before him. And then in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the specific character traits of God. God's glory is His character. Then, to be the glory of God, we must reflect the character of God. The body, is to glorify the head. Just as the physical body characterizes the head, the physical head, the mind, in a very real sense. If the mind is indulgent, self-indulgent, the body evidences that fact in its physical appearance. It becomes corrupted and degenerate. Or if the body is in excellent physical condition, it glorifies, it characterizes the mind. The body is always to characterize or glorify the head, but it can only do so as it submits to the authority of the head. This was man's destiny, to glorify his head, his creator. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Note the reference to the name again. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. This perfect oneness that allows us to take His name upon us will inevitably lead us to reveal His glory. In order for man to be able to fulfill this marvelous destiny, to reveal His glory, he was made in God's likeness, God's image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion. Note the plural pronouns. Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion. Who is the us? It is Elohim, the Godhead that is one. Who is the them? It is male and female that are one, Adam. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. He created them in his image to bear his likeness to the universe, to reflect his glory. Of course, in order to do so, man had to be a plurality. This is why God says, after having created Adam first, it is not good that man should be alone. God is a plurality. And in his perfect union with his Son, and in the Son's perfect submission to the Father, there is a complete statement regarding the character of God. So if man is to make a complete statement regarding the character of God, there must be a plurality. There must not only be a head, but there must be a body. Not only a houseband, but a helpmeet. And as they join together in perfect harmony, they will make balanced statements regarding the character, the glory of God. So after the observation, it is not good for man to be alone, what does he say? I will make him a helper comparable to him. One such as he himself had. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 34. The sovereign of the universe was not alone in his work of beneficence. He had an associate, a co-worker, who could appreciate his purposes and could share his joy in giving happiness to created beings. Woman is the counterpart to Christ. Just as it was through Christ that God created all things, so it is through woman that man procreates all human beings. He must have a helpmeet in order not only to reveal God's glory, but to fulfill his commission to be fruitful and multiply. Patriarchs and Prophets, 46. God himself gave Adam a companion, a provider, and helpmeet for him, a helper corresponding to him, one who was fitted to be his companion, and who could be one with him in love and sympathy. Thus, with his helpmeet, thus male and female, man was the image and glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11:7. Man, and I submit that in this sense it comprehends man as male and female, is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. The head is glorified by the body. Man, male and female, were to glorify their head, Jesus Christ. Woman was to glorify her head, man. Christ perfectly fulfilled his privilege as the body of God the Father. He perfectly glorified his head. He was God manifest in visible, tangible form, as the mind is manifested in a body. He was the Word of God. And as word is to thought, so he was to the Father. The visible, understandable expression of what God is like. This is what he was sent to do, to be, and he perfectly succeeded. Isaiah 49, verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. in whom I will be glorified. Just how perfectly he fulfilled his commission is evidenced in Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. How was it that he was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person? He was such because he was perfectly submitted to his head. And the law of his head was his law. The law of God is the transcript of his own character. And in perfectly submitting to that law, Christ had it inscribed upon his mind. And it brought every thought and every feeling into harmony with its principles. Therefore, he was the perfect character revelation of the Father. And he could say, in concluding his ministry on earth, John 17, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So perfectly did he fulfill his mission that he could say to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Before returning from his successful accomplishment of his commission, he in turn commissioned us, his people. What did he say? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. This commission is not only to the individual believer, but it is especially to the corporate group of believers, the church, the bride. They are to glorify Christ. This is our mandate. This is our commission as a church. The three angels' messages, the Magna Carta, the Constitution of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, tells us specifically what our mission is. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And what is this everlasting gospel to preach? Preach not only by word, but preach by life as living epistles. What is it? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. What does it mean to give glory to God? It means to reveal His character. Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 979. To give glory to God is to reveal His character in our own and thus make Him known. And in whatever way we make known the Father or the Son, we glorify God. But to do so, we, like Christ, must have the transcript of His character, the law, indelibly impressed upon our hearts. That law that is on the tables of stone must be inscribed on the fleshly tables of our hearts. We as individuals and a church, in order to glorify God, must perfectly submit to the will of God in all things. Otherwise, we cannot possibly fulfill our gospel commission to reveal His glory. Great Controversy, page 436. By the first angel, men are called upon to fear God and give glory to Him, and to worship Him as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In order to do this, they must obey His law. Says the wise man, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Oh, how vitally important it is for us, as individuals and as a church, to keep His commandments, to diligently seek to know and do His will, for only thereby can we glorify His name, reveal His character, and complete our mission to fear God and give glory to Him, and to bring the world to do the same, for the hour of His judgment is come. But herein is where there is a terrible interruption. Our God-ordained destiny to glorify God was terribly interrupted by a helpmeet who refused to submit to the authority of his head. And that helpmeet was Lucifer. His head was Michael the Archangel. He refused to submit to the authority of Michael. He thought equality a thing to be grasped. He sought to demand rights and privileges that were Michael's alone. And he caused war in heaven and brought about the fall of between one half and one third of the angelic hosts. But what is worse, he brought this spirit of rebellion to planet Earth. And through Adam's helpmeet, he brought the spirit of rebellion to the human heart. He who said, I will be like the Most High God, I will be like my head, I will usurp the authority, I will demand equal rights to my head, caused the human race to do the same. The account is in Ezekiel chapter 28, reading from Great Controversy, page 494. Lucifer might have remained in favor with God, beloved and honored by all the angelic host, exercising his noble powers to bless others and to glorify his Maker. But, says the prophet, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Little by little, Lucifer came to indulge a desire for self-exaltation. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Thou hast said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Instead of seeking to make God supreme in the affections and allegiance of his creatures, it was Lucifer's endeavor to win their service and homage to himself. And coveting the honor which the Infinite Father had bestowed upon his Son, this Prince of Angels aspired to power which it was the prerogative of Christ alone to wield. He, the helpmeet of Christ, aspired to the power that was the prerogative of Christ, his head, alone to wield. This same spirit he has instilled in the heart of man. Great Controversy, page 500. The same spirit that promoted rebellion in heaven still inspires rebellion on earth. Satan has continued with men the same policy which he pursued with the angels. His spirit now reigns in the children of disobedience. Like him, they seek to break down the restraint of the law of God and promise men liberty through transgression of its precepts. This is the basic fallacy, however, of liberation movements, that Satan would seek to stir up amongst anyone who is subject to God-ordained authority. He suggests that they can gain liberty by refusing to submit to those God-ordained authorities, by breaking those God-ordained commands. But oh, how clearly has the human race manifested that it is all a lie. For that marvelous destiny that was theirs, to be transformed from glory to glory, from one stage of character development to another, ever into the beautiful likeness of their Maker, that marvelous destiny was terribly thwarted. And now another process began, because they became subject to another law, the principle of selfishness, self-seeking, self-glorification. And in so doing, in refusing to seek
the glory by obedience to their head. The glory of their head by obedience to their head. They were changed from degradation to degradation, ever into the likeness of their new head, Satan himself. Until the image, the glorious image of God they once bore, is now marred and well nigh obliterated. They would have been without hope had God not marvelously and graciously intervened. How? God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when does that glory of God shine the brightest from the face of Jesus? When does Christ most perfectly epitomize and exemplify the character of his Father? It was when that face was bloodstained with a crown of thorns. Desire of Ages, page 436. While Lucifer counted it a thing to be grasped to be equal with God, Christ, the Exalted One, made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a serpent, a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross tells us in powerful language that if we would be like God, if we would reflect his glory, we must as well, as helpmeets, count equality a thing not to be grasped, authority and power a thing not to be usurped. Oh, how hard it is for us to learn that lesson, however. Review and Herald, February 22, 1906. Man vainly attempted to exalt himself by following his own way in harmony with Satan's temptations and in opposition to the will of God. He thus gained the knowledge of evil, but he gained it at the cost of his loyalty, and his disobedience opened the floodgates of woe upon our world. Ever since, men have been trying to exalt themselves by the same means. When will they learn that the only way to true exaltation is the path of obedience? Men's plans may seem to them to be exceedingly wise, but there is safety for those only who walk in accordance with a "Thus saith the Lord." That man might walk in the way that leads to true exaltation, God devised a plan. But it cost him everything. And it will cost us everything, for it involves two crosses. One for his Son, and one for all those who would deny self, take up their cross, and follow him on the way that leads back to glory, to true exaltation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 11, to what end? To the glory of God the Father. Only as we follow the example of Christ, the helpmeet of God the Father, can we, as his helpmeet, give glory to him. We too must come to the cross, counting equality a thing not to be grasped. Prerogatives, rights, privileges, not to be demanded, but die to self for the good of a greater cause. If one suffers in consequence of seeking his own glory, his own exaltation, then he only deserves that suffering, and it is to his shame, not to his glory. But if, on the other hand, one willingly denies himself, gives up his rights, and even suffers for the good of another, then he is worthy of glory and honor proportional to his sacrifice and suffering. If his sacrifice is relatively small, so shall his glory be. But if his sacrifice is great, so shall his glory be. Whatsoever a man soweth in suffering, that shall he also reap in glory. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is only as we join Christ, follow in his footsteps, in the path of suffering, that we can walk the way to true exaltation. It is only as we take up our cross and deny self that we can glorify him. For that is what he did to glorify the Father. What we as helpmates must recognize is that if we regard equality with our head a thing to be grasped, we not only lose our greatest and most precious opportunity to reveal God's glory, reflect his character of self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-abnegation, but by so doing, we actually blaspheme his name, saying by our actions, while claiming to be Christians, that Jesus Christ grasped equality, clung to it, demanded his rights and prerogatives as an equal and as to God. Such is the testimony of Satan. Let us not ratify that by our own example. In this context, do we understand the profound significance of this word from the pen of inspiration? Listen carefully. Review and Herald, March 5, 1872. Those who feel called out to join the movement in favor of women's rights might as well sever all connection with the third angel's message. The spirit which attends the one cannot be in harmony with the other. The scriptures are plain upon the relations and rights of men and women. Oh, that is a profoundly insightful warning. And how vitally important it is that we heed it. Those who feel called out to join the movement in favor of women's rights might as well, what? Sever all connection with the third angel's message. What does the third angel's message call us to do? To fear God and do what? Give glory to him, to reveal that character that said equality is not a thing to be grasped. The whole focus of the women's rights movement is to grasp equality, to demand rights. And we cannot possibly be involved in it or in any phase of it as individuals or as a church and reveal the character of God. It is impossible. We may as well sever all connection with the third angel's message. Oh, dear sisters, I ask you to consider this carefully. It is not an easy thing being an equal in every way, with your head, either as a wife to your husband, or as women in the church family to ordain leadership. It is not an equal thing to not demand rights when you are their equal. But it is a necessary thing. Listen, letter 118. December 1, 1898. The woman's work is a power in the world, but it is lost when with the word of God before her, she sees a thus saith the Lord and refuses to obey it, it is not an easy matter to understand what it means to refuse self the least place of honor in the service of God. No, it is not an easy matter, but it is an essential matter if we are to give glory to God. It takes tremendous security to relinquish all prerogatives and privileges as an equal. Jesus could do such only as he had the deep inner security that he was one with the Father and equal with him. Note John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, knowing this, what did he do? He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Such is not easy, but it is possible as we accept the assurance that in Christ we are all equal. With that assurance, we will not be motivated to grasp equality, for it has been graciously given us as a gift. And having received that as a gift from Christ, we will be motivated not to grasp rights, but to give rights. Not to grasp equality, but to give equality. We will be inspired by the same Spirit that inspired our head, Jesus Christ, to empty himself. He who was rich, to make himself poor, that we might be rich with him. This is the equality that we are to seek. One that is gained not by grasping, but by giving. And it can only be found as we come to the foot of the cross and behold one there, equal with God in every way, relinquishing all rights, counting equality a thing not to be grasped, and giving his life. As we behold him, by the power of his Spirit, we shall be changed into that beautiful, selfless likeness from glory to glory. May the Lord help us as a church, the bride of Christ, as individuals, to do this is our prayer. Let us bow. Father God, we thank you that you have given us in Jesus Christ such a beautiful example of what it means to glorify you. He did so perfectly, but he has commissioned us to do for you, for him, what he did for you. Father, help us, we pray, to come to the foot of the cross and, looking up, receive a new heart. Help us to allow him to transcribe upon the fleshly tables of our hearts the transcript of your character, that we too might manifest a willingness to die to self, to make sacrifices, not to demand equality, but to seek to give it. That we as individuals and as a people might fulfill our commission to give glory to God. Help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.